This evening we read from Matthew chapter 14, reading together the first 14 verses, Matthew the 14th chapter. This is the inspired word of our God, Matthew chapter 14, a familiar story, a very sad account of the martyrdom of John the Baptist. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And may the Lord bless the study of His Word as we look together at this portion of Scripture. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a child, some Bible stories really stuck in my mind. My parents had one of those illustrated Bibles for children, and I vividly remember a number of scenes. I remember that scene depicting the Egyptian army as they came to the Red Sea and followed Israel in, even as the water came in on both sides and drowned them. And you could see the terror in the eyes of Pharaoh and his troops. I remember in that storybook, that illustrated Bible of my childhood days, that portrayal of Samson, where he has his hands on the pillars of the temple of Dagon and he's pulling away so that the pillars give way and more people, more Philistines are killed along with Samson and his death than he had killed during his life. And I remember also that portrayal of Elijah and the whirlwind being caught up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And even as a young child, I knew that that was the best way to leave this earth. And then, of course, in the illustrated Bible of my childhood days was that gruesome painting of John the Baptist's head on a platter. That scene always stuck in my mind. If being caught up in a whirlwind and taken to heaven like Elijah was the best possible way to leave this earth, then getting your head removed at a drunken party was the worst possible way to go. And I guess I'm not the only one who thinks that way. J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts on the gospel, describes how John the Baptist was cut off by a violent death before the age of 34. He writes, "The faithful preacher, murdered for doing his duty, and this to gratify the hatred of an adulterous woman and at the command of a capricious tyrant. Truly, there was an event here, if ever there was one in the world, which might make an ignorant person say, what profit, what value is there in serving God? But I'm getting ahead of myself. John the Baptist is but one of the characters in this passage. If the passage was put before us as a play, the cast of characters would include Herod in a leading role. After all, it was his birthday party. And being a king, he threw a lavish, extravagant party for himself. The party that he threw revealed the wickedness embedded in his heart. Undoubtedly, it was a drunken party. We might call a stag party today. The liquor flowed freely. And if there was a woman around, she would usually be a servant who was paraded for her beauty. But at this birthday party for King Herod, he had some unusual and special entertainment. His wife's daughter, the daughter of Herodias, danced for them, and she was, in the view of many commentators, very young, perhaps a preteen or perhaps early teen years, 12 to 14 years old. But here again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Another key person in this cast of characters is the mother of the dancing girl, Herodias. Herodias had been married to Herod's brother, Philip. She was Herod's sister-in-law. But they had become infatuated with each other. And both of them divorced their spouses and married each other. In the process of that marriage, God's laws, including the seventh commandment, were broken with impunity. And because Herod had broken God's law, John the Baptist confronted him. The passage tells us John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And when verse 4 says that John had been saying, it is not lawful for you to have her, it shows us that John confronted Herod repeatedly. It wasn't a one-time reminder that Herod had broken the law of God. That verse is in the imperfect tense, meaning that it was a repeated admonition that the life Herod was living and what he had done in marrying Herodias was sinful and abhorrent in the sight of Almighty God, and that repentance was necessary. Because of those constant reminders that their marriage was a great sin in the sight of God, both Herod and Herodias disliked John. Herodias, it seems, had it in for John even more so than her husband Herod. Mark gives us a little more detail than Matthew. Mark describes how Herodias nursed a grudge against John the Baptist. Mark writes in Mark 6, 19 and 20. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Herodias was unable to get to John the Baptist. That is, until her husband threw this extravagant birthday party. Then she found a way to get to John the Baptist. She had her daughter from her previous marriage to Philip dance for Herod and his guests. The Bible never tells us the daughter's name, but we know from reputable historians, including Josephus, that her name was Salome. As mentioned, she was noticeably young, perhaps a preteen or in her early teen years. And while we cannot know for certain, that the dance she performed was suggestive or immoral. Most commentators believe it probably was, just from the nature of those types of parties. What we do know is that her dance pleased Herod so much that he made that rash promise there in verse 7, given on oath before his guests, to give her whatever she asked for. Is it any surprise that Salome, prompted by her mother, who had been nursing this grudge against John the Baptist, would ask now for the head of John the Baptist to be delivered at this party to Herod on a platter? Consequently, John the Baptist, the godly prophet who announced the public ministry of Jesus Christ, the one who was a voice calling out in the wilderness, was put to death in the most gruesome way imaginable on the wishes of an immoral, ungodly king and queen. No wonder J.C. Ryle pointed out, truly, if ever there was an event, if ever there was one in the world, which what might make an ignorant person say, what profit, what value is it to serve God? It is here in this incident. However, there is, of course, a fifth person in the cast of characters, and he is the most important person. It is the Lord Jesus. The passage begins in verse 1 and verse 2 by describing how when Herod heard about Jesus, he thought that it must have been John the Baptist, risen from the dead, performing all these miracles. And verse 12 and 13 describe how when Jesus heard that Herod had decapitated John the Baptist, he withdrew by a boat to a solitary area. Although not much is said about Jesus directly in these verses, he is yet the most central of all characters. It was, after all, because of Jesus and the miracles he did that Herod exclaimed to his attendants in verse 2, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work within him." And that leads us to our first application, and that is that those who refuse to repent and believe in Christ suffer in this life, even when it doesn't appear that way. And unless they repent, they will, of course, suffer eternally in the life to come. All external pictures paint just the opposite portrayal. John the Baptist is alone in prison while Herod is enjoying this extravagant birthday party. From the perspective of the world, the life of John the Baptist is the pits. He had served the Lord faithfully. He had sacrificed so much for the kingdom of God. And what is his reward? It's confinement in prison leading to a gruesome death. On the other hand, the king has all his guests. There is entertainment galore. Certainly the finest food was served and there was an abundance of the best drinks. That's the life. Who's kidding who? From a worldly perspective, it's much better to be Herod than to be John the Baptist. But that picture is exactly opposite of reality. A lot of anxiety is written in between the lines of verse 1 and verse 2, where it says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why these miraculous deeds are at work in him, miraculous powers.'" This passage is a historical flashback. Verse 1 and 2 are describing the thoughts of Herod when he heard about the miracles that Jesus was performing. The miracles of Jesus caused him to think of what he had done to John the Baptist, allowing him to be decapitated with his head served on a platter. You see, there is such a thing, even in a wicked person, even in a person as wicked as Herod or Herodias, called a conscience. The conscience can be ignored. The conscience can be hardened. The conscience can be seared, in the words of 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, as with a hot iron. But it can't be done away with completely. The conscience of an evil person may lie dormant for many years, for decades, but then an unexpected event unfolds or series of events, and that brings to mind evil actions that were done years before. Consider Joseph's brothers. They had so cleverly concealed what they had done when they sold Joseph into slavery. They had convinced their father that Joseph had been torn to shreds by some wild animal. They lived with that evil buried within their memories for many years. But when they were confronted with this harsh ruler in Egypt, whom they did not recognize as their brother, they said to each other, "Surely, we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." You see, in their case, God awakened their hardened consciences with an electrifying dose of reality, reminding them of what they had done. And a similar action was going on with Herod, except with Herod it wasn't leading to a godly sorrow and a true repentance of sin. Instead, his awakened conscience led him to the unrest that springs from guilt, described this way in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." God gave Herod no rest, no peace, from his wicked deeds and rash vow. When Herod heard the reports of the miracles that Jesus performed, he was immediately reminded of what he had done to John the Baptist. It is only those who, by God's grace, have a sincere, true faith in Jesus Christ who experience a peace that surpasses all understanding. Only those who belong to Christ have a peace even in the most horrifying external circumstances. By contrast, the wicked will always, even in their levity at a drunken party, be like the tossing sea, which has no rest, no peace, no contentment. And that is, incidentally, a good way to pray for those who refuse to repent and believe in Christ alone. Undoubtedly, you have friends or neighbors or fellow workers or fellow students, those within your sphere of influence, so to speak, who have heard the gospel and yet not repented of their sins and believed. Pray that they have no peace, that they have no contentment, that they have no satisfaction from the so-called pleasures of this fallen world, until they rest in Christ and find true peace in Him alone. Only through true saving faith in Jesus Christ can anyone find that peace. Peace with God, as we are reconciled to the Father through faith in the Son. Peace with others, and peace with circumstances. Augustine put it so clearly in his Confessions, when he wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." A second application is that the reward of the righteous is not found in this life, but it is the greatest reward that this life offers, attainable through faith in Jesus Christ alone. God often blesses the righteous here and now with great and wonderful temporal blessings. In Hebrews 11, we have a description of the people of God in Old Testament times. And many of them were greatly blessed and persevered against all human odds. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 11, verse 32 to 35, I do not have time to tell about those who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back from the dead, their children raised to life again. That is true for God's people at times, but it's not always the case. Sometimes the mouths of the lions were closed, such as they were for Daniel in the lion's den. But many martyrs in the early church were shredded to bits by lions in the amphitheater. It is true that God can quench the flames of persecution and spare His people, but that's not always the case. Gildo Debray, the author of the Belgic Confession, was hanged on the gallows, one of a great multitude of martyrdoms that still continues today. It is true that the Lord is able to cause His people to escape from the sharp edge of the sword, but at times He allows that same sharp edge of the sword to remove even the head of a faithful servant like John the Baptist. And the author of Hebrews also addresses that in Hebrews 11, verse 35 to verse 38. He writes, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. But regardless of the outcome of this life, all God's people receive the inheritance of heaven given to them freely and completely by the completed work of Jesus Christ in His birth and life and sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. Our reward is not here in this life. We are to be thankful for every blessing that God gives to us, but our real blessing, our eternal reward, is not in this life. It awaits us in the glory of heaven. And in whatever comes our way on earth, we are to do as John the Baptist did, boldly live out the Christian life, confront sin, and be willing to sacrifice all, even our lives, if that is required of us. And then also a third application. We see in this passage that the Lord uses all events for His own purposes. There are so many violent, cruel events in this fallen world that make absolutely no sense whatsoever to us. Yet God uses them for His purposes. In this case, the news of John the Baptist's martyrdom brought about a marked change in the ministry of Jesus. Many commentators point out that after John's martyrdom, Jesus spent more time teaching His disciples. He still also taught the great multitudes As the next passage describes, he healed the sick and he fed the 5,000 men and the women and children who were there as well. And yet he would nevertheless spend more time equipping his disciples to carry on the ministry of the kingdom after he ascended into heaven. Events that make no sense to us are yet used by God for His own purposes and plans. As Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, "The Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster." Of all the pictures in that old illustrated children's Bible of my boyhood days, one of the most striking was that of John the Baptist, his head on a platter, being carried to King Herod. I can understand why J.C. Ryle would write, "The faithful preacher, murdered for doing his duty, and this to gratify the hatred of an adulterous woman, and at the command of a capricious tyrant." Truly, there was an event here, if ever there was one in the world, which might make an ignorant person say, "What profit, what value is there in serving God?" But those of us who know by God's grace and Spirit's power the whole story, that Herod was a weak and sinful king, while Jesus is the perfect King of all kings, holy, eternal, everlasting God, we know that there is no greater profit, no greater blessing than knowing Christ through saving faith and serving Him as we live out our faith day by day. Herod never found that out. Herod listened. Mark tells us he even liked to listen, but he never believed. In Mark 6, we read how he recognized that John was a righteous, holy man. Yet in Matthew 14, verse 5, we read how he wanted to kill John. Later, he would ridicule Jesus and allow him to be mocked. Yet all his worldly profit, all his kingly riches and pride died with him, and he will spend eternity in the punishment of hell. His life and death are summed by the question that Jesus puts before each one of us, as recorded in Matthew 16, verse 26, where Jesus asked, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Herod forfeited his soul for the vain pleasures of a fallen world. Yet John the Baptist, who died without material wealth or riches, has, through faith in the one whom he proclaimed, the eternal riches of the storehouse of heaven. May you and I, by God's grace and Spirit's power, like John the Baptist, recognize the value of the kingdom of God and consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus through saving faith in Him alone. Amen. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that You use all events, even ones that are gruesome and ones that cause us to be deeply grieved. You use them for Your own purposes. Lord, we thank You that in Your Word You show us how evil the heart can be, and we acknowledge that our own hearts are so evil. And yet in Your Word You also tell us how our hearts are cleansed, and we find that salvation from our sin through faith in Your Son. So, Lord, enable us to follow after the good example of those who have gone before boldly confronting sin and expanding Your kingdom. May we not shrink back, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.